Hello, everybody, and welcome to the Vodcast. Hello again, everybody. This is Rabbi Chaim Schwartz of the Vod Rabbanim of Queens. This week's episode you will find fascinating and interesting. It is with Rabbi Elchanan Zon, my colleague here in the Vod, administrator of the Vod's Chevra Kedisha, also the administrator of the National Association of Chevra Kedisha. And it's appropriate that we're talking to him this week, Parshas Vayechi, where the Torah tells us about V'yasisa Yimadi Chesed Ve'emes. Yaakov Avinu asks Yosef to please do chesed with him and bring him back to Eretz Yisrael. Rabbi Zon, with NASC and the Chevra Kedisha of the Vod, every year have an annual campaign called Team Shabbos. Team Shabbos, which stands for Traditional End of Life Awareness Movement, talk about end of life issues. Rabbanim, Balabatim, to discuss issues that are not necessarily or more commonly focused upon, life insurance and a will according to halacha and halachic living wills. He also talks about how he got into this tremendous mitzvah. We also discuss cremation and the prevalence that we have in the Jewish community at large, not necessarily the frum communities, but people who are not in our community, how common it is, and what we can do to try to stave off this terrible thing. So we hope you'll enjoy it. Please leave a comment, and wishing you all the best. Okay, as promised, I'm here with Rabbi Zon, Rabbi Elchanan Zon from the Chevra Kedisha of the Vod Rabbanim of Queens, and NASC, which is the National Association of Chevra Kedishas. Good evening, Rabbi Zon.
Good evening, Rabbi Schwartz.
How are you? Good to see you.
Baruch Hashem, it's an honor and a pleasure to be here.
Thank you so much. I know it wasn't easy to get you here for this interview and for this discussion, but just to let everybody know, Rabbi Zon is my colleague and, more importantly, mentor. As the director of the Chevra Kedisha of the Vod Rabbanim, I'm the executive vice president of the Vod Rabbanim, but Rabbi Zon has been there a little longer than I have. He's here tonight to discuss about the Vod, about the Chevra, and also about Team Shabbos, which is coming up. First, Rabbi Zon, I wanted to talk to you about how did you ever get involved in this Melechus HaKodesh of Chevra Kedisha and doing what you do?
I think it was very easy to recognize that this was a Hashgacha thing. I certainly did not go through yeshiva and kollel with the intention of becoming the head of a Chevra Kedisha, even though my Chevra Kedisha work really began when I was still a bacher. I was still single, and that was because I had once been working as a shomer for a Rosh Yeshiva who was nifter, and I was there at the last shift of the night, and when the tahara was being done in the morning, it was suggested by the mashgiach and Chavetz Chaim, or Shmuel Neiman, Zecharon Levracha, that I stay. So he said, someday you'll be a Rav. It's good experience. Most Rabbanim don't ever see a Tahara. So I stayed. I was 17 at the time. And when I was 19, the Vod Rabbanim of Queens was looking to start a Chevra Kedisha in Queens because there was no Chevra Kedisha in Queens. This is 1970 or so. And
I was going to say 1990.
Yeah, not quite. I know I looked that young, but this was 1970, Be'erich, and there was no Chevra Kedisha. There were a couple of shuls in Queens that had their own Chevra Kedisha, the Queens Jewish Center and the Kew Gardens Synagogue, and I believe Peretz Steinberg's shul, Young Israel Queens Valley, but that was it. There were shuls that had chevras, but they basically set up the house for shiva. They really didn't do tahara very much. So there was a need, and when they looked to the Vod Rabbanim of Flatbush, which already had an existing chevra, as to how to go about starting a chevra in Queens, it was suggested they get yeshiva bachrim that maybe will start and help out, and with that they'll build it. So someone knew that I had seen a tahara, so they were looking for yeshiva bachrim to do it. My name was suggested. So I was maskim to be one of a group of about 7 or 8 bachrim that got involved. About 10 years later, when I was in kollel, there was somewhat of a leadership crisis. They were looking to get someone to take over. I was just getting smicha, and I was asked if I would do it. So I agreed to do it for a year. Baruch Hashem, I did a very nice job. When I finally found the job I was looking for and I wanted to step out, I was told by Rabbi Yaakov Kamenetsky, Zecharon Levracha, that I can't leave unless I can find someone who will take it over with the same dedication. And I couldn't find anyone, so the rest, as they say, is history. So here I am, a long time later, about 40 years later, and Baruch Hashem, I guess it was a big schus. It was not what I intended.
So I guess that wasn't the intended career path when you were in...
No. It was not. And it's why I guess until this day I still enjoy the teaching part of my work, where I teach, give shiurim and answer questions and chazik chevras and so on, and team Shabbos. That's, I guess, why I find that to be the most rewarding and exciting part of my work.
So let me ask you something. In the Baruch Hashem, it sounds like 40 years, is it about? A little more?
Almost. It's almost. I think this coming year will be 40 years.
I would think that Tahara, or Kvura Pi Halacha, just in the terms of the Olam, the size of the Tzibur, our Tzibur, is not an issue. But what was the landscape back then, the Jewish landscape, outside of the Orthodox community, and what did that look like?
It's hard to believe, but I think there were a lot of people in the Frum community in 1970 who went to Jewish funeral homes and were under the impression that Tahara was being done. But in fact, it was really not being done at all. And if it was being done, it was being done on a very, very, at a very low standard. When we started as a Chevra Kedisha in 1970, we knew that there was less than 5% of Jews in Queens that were getting Tahara Kahalacha. Kvura was not an issue. There was no cremation issues. And most of them were dressed in Tachrichim. But people didn't realize that there had to be a Chevra Kedisha that had to do it. And unfortunately, it was a very, very, very sad situation with a very low standard. Baruch Hashem, today it's not a problem, but there are still challenges, even for the Frum community. Sometimes you run into challenges with autopsy, with delays, with holidays, with cemeteries that won't allow different things in terms of getting things done quickly. There are still challenges, and Baruch Hashem, we've made a lot of headway. It used to be someone called a cemetery at 9:01, there was no kvur until the next day. Today we've had people who are nifter at 11, 12 o'clock, whatever day it is, and there's a kvura before the cemetery closes at 4 o'clock, and they'll accept the kvura. And sometimes they'll even stay open late if it's summertime, there's daylight.
So institutionally, it sounds like, back in, when you started, institutionally it sounds like that the chapels, the people who were making the decisions weren't as informed, or maybe they weren't as sensitive as they are today?
Absolutely. It's been a big part of the work that I've spent doing over the last many years, and not only myself, there are many other organizations around the city who have sensitized medical examiners, cemeteries, funeral homes, to encourage and to accommodate Kvura Kahalacha as best as possible.
So I would think that, in our area, in the New York City area, the local, I guess, New York, Rockland, New Jersey, Lakewood, the tri-state area, I would assume that these things are a little bit easier to take care of than they are, nationally. Is that correct?
That is correct. I mean, there's some cities that are better, some cities that are weaker. But by and large, that is correct. It's definitely better in the New York metropolitan area than it is almost anywhere else in many respects. Certainly, we have a law that protects us from autopsy. They must, by law, accommodate an autopsy unless it's a federal offense, unless it's a homicide or there is a health crisis. There's also the cemeteries. In the 90s, we reached an agreement with cemeteries on all kinds of issues that make Kvura Kahalacha much more acceptable and much more accommodated. But
for
that's
example?
In the New York area.
For example,
they will open a cemetery later on in the day if it's accommodated, if they can do it. They will open on a holiday. Now, they charge a lot extra, but we have an agreement with them that they must have a staff standing by. And if someone calls in before 9 o'clock on a holiday, they must accommodate the crew. That's only in New York State. If it's a New Jersey cemetery, very often that can't be done. But that's something that we accomplished in the New York State cemeteries by and large.
So the truth is that a lot of the things that today's generation takes for granted in Kvura, Kvura Kahalacha, dealing with the institutional issues, we don't realize that Harvey Demoy snuff, a lot of ink was spilled and a lot of tears were...
And no question, a lot of time spent, a lot of sleepless nights, a lot of meetings and pressure and siyata d'shmaya, tremendous siyata d'shmaya in some of these things. And we still reap the rewards today, Baruch Hashem. Sometimes we take a step backwards, but by and large, we are way, way, way more advanced than we were 30, 40, certainly 50 years
ago. Just to tell our listeners, I know that we have the Zion Adar dinner every year, which I'm privileged to speak at. And I know that the funeral directors come. And we always thank them, but I always notice how proud they are to be a part of Kvura Kahalacha and part of the Vada Devarim and the Chevra Kedisha, and how proud they are to be helpful to the community, which Sounds like it wasn't always like that.
No, there's no question about it. On the other hand, most of these people are still also accommodating people who want to get cremated, you know, while they, you know, and not
right,
and
we're going to talk about that.
Yeah, not all of them have the strength to stand up to a family and make a recommendation to them that maybe they would consider switching from cremation to kvura. Some are very good about encouraging tahara and tachrichim, or at least if there is tachrichim, the family is choosing tachrichim, that there should automatically be a tahara. Some are better, some are worse, but certainly they do have an appreciation for the work that we do, and they do feel proud to be part of it. We let them know that they're part of the chevra on that level.
And they take pride in it.
Yeah, no question.
Oh, that's for sure something. At least
some more, some less.
Yeah, at least you're not fighting with it. You don't have to try to convince the funeral director to do the right thing.
If the family wants to do the right thing, they will generally work with us very well.
That's great.
And for them, just so people understand, for them it's additional pressure. Someone's niftar at 11 o'clock in the morning and we have a kfura the same day. They have to turn themselves inside out to get it done. It's not so pushy. There's paperwork. They have to make sure the death certificate is signed. And there's a lot of extra work and sometimes extra cost. They have to send different people in different directions. But they accommodate and they're very good about it.
So that was up until 2020. Now that we come to 2020, you know, as we hit the end of the year, at least the non-Jewish year, you see everything about 2020. It's a year we want to forget about it. And I'm sure we discussed this at the time, the height in March and April, about the challenges that the COVID-19 coronavirus have presented themselves to our community as a whole. And it certainly is people loyal and going before they should have. But again, the Chevra Kedisha aspect of it, I know that it has been challenging.
It was certainly challenging just in terms of the numbers. The cemeteries and the funeral homes literally could not keep up. That even where the funeral homes were more accommodating, for example, in Brooklyn, the Frum funeral homes, but we had many times I was getting calls on a regular basis because the cemeteries would not accept more burials for that day. Sometimes they would push over. There were 2 days they were booked up. You couldn't, if someone was left on a Sunday, they might not accept it till Wednesday, Thursday, because they just had so many levayas they could not keep up. So Baruch Hashem, I worked out something with the cemeteries where they left a few slots open for emergencies in the Frum community where people were very, very concerned about kfura immediately. It didn't always work, and it wasn't in every cemetery, but we were able a number of times to get kfura done when it would not have otherwise been done. But there was a lot of pressure also for funeral homes just to be able to handle the number of levayas that they had. People, not enough storage space. We were overwhelmed for about a month or 6 weeks. It was terrible. So of course there was a loss. And on top of that, there were no levayas. People couldn't even go to cemeteries very often. And the cemeteries weren't accommodating. And the funeral homes weren't accommodating. But by and large, we pulled through. Everyone that was put in heroic efforts. And we did whatever we could. Under most circumstances, we were able to do kfura kahalacha pretty well. We also had problems with cemeteries that would not accept a nifter that had COVID unless they were in double pouches. They refused to bury anyone that was not in a double pouch. So Baruch Hashem, we were able to work that out.
And that's a halachic issue?
Terrible. There's no ikal abasa. A body can be in a pouch for 100 years and not be not have ikal abasa, and that really returns to the earth, which is a tremendous Indian, gabi the kapora of Averis, v'kipar ad masayamid, the return of the body to the earth, the ikal abasa, is a process of kapora. It's a tremendous chesed Hashem. But if a person's in a pouch, it's essentially, in a certain sense, it's not even kfura. That was a big problem. We were able to work it out with many of the cemeteries here. Not all of them had this issue. And in fact, a big part of, we were able to work it out by lining the urn with a little plastic, like a Shabbos tablecloth, whatever it was, which is not so gefährlich, and it certainly allows for ikal abasar, and they were comfortable with that. I mean, they were there to protect their own people. They did not want to, our rightness are made of wood, and they're not leak-proof, and they just wanted to protect their people. So these were the issues.
I know that you told me at the time about also the, you said heroic efforts of people from our chevra going into the hospital, and the shomerim, the matarim, the guys who do the removals, so to speak, that the efforts that they had to go through to, especially at the beginning when everything was just, no one knew anything. No one knew where anything was and what was going on. And, you know, I think it's a good thing, time to, I know it's Chesed Shel Emes, as you always say, but it's a good time to also talk about that people are Meiser Nefesh, not only Meiser Nefesh, their time and efforts and away from their families, but also their own health to make sure that the mitzvah got done.
There's no question that there were heroic efforts. I mean, first of all, there were people on a chevra who were older and were compromised in one way or another who just didn't feel comfortable going, and certainly we could not expect them to, which meant that the burden fell on others to do so. Hospitals generally did not allow us in. They would bring the nifsha out from the morgue and allow us to take it from there, but we really were not allowed into hospitals, certainly not into rooms, but sometimes not even into the morgue area. So that was more complicated, but we never, Baruch Hashem, ever missed a tahara. And for some people, it was literally working round the clock at times to be able to accommodate all the taharas that needed to be done. We're also a chevra that doesn't just work in Queens. We travel all over Long Island, sometimes as far as Smithtown. We go to Kamado once or twice a week, and that's 50 miles away. So it was very much heroic. And there was a concern, while we followed very clearly the recommendations of doctors who are specialists in this field, and we were very careful that everyone should have proper equipment and protect themselves properly, but it still took a lot of effort and mesiras nefesh, real mesiras nefesh, for women who went out sometimes all night on the Motzei Shabbos and just from one place to another. And sometimes all we had was four women who could go. Normally now, if we have a busy Motzei Shabbos, we'll have three groups or four groups go out. We didn't have that. Even now, we still don't have that all the time. And people are mesiras nefesh to go and to do whatever they can do. And they, Baruch Hashem, are able to do taharas. Certainly no one ever got buried in a pouch. And we were able to do, give kavod hames as we are supposed to do, with really tremendous mesiras nefesh, tremendous dedication on their part, parts of their mishpachas. It was chesed shelemes on a very high level.
Have things calmed down more since the...
Things actually, from after Pesach, I think we had the six quietest months in general, all around. It's just people, I think many people who were not well, succumbed during that very busy time, March, April, May. And after that, it was much quieter than usual. People were dying, but at a much smaller percentage, much smaller rates. But now it's been the last few weeks, I'd say since the beginning of December, there has been a tick, particularly in COVID cases. We're seeing more and more COVID cases on a more regular basis, certainly not to the same extent we saw at that time, but it is coming back. It's not in that same crisis mode, but it's certainly busier than it was.
Right, so I guess the lesson is to stay safe.
Yeah, 100%. My most common phone call today are shilas from all over the country, people who are facing the first COVID patients, because in their area they didn't really have it. Now they're seeing it for the first time, and they want to know what to do. They want hadracha. They want guidance. Yeah, Baruch Hashem, we're able to do it. But sometimes there are real serious issues. Sometimes it's the funeral director. Sometimes it's the cemetery. Sometimes the chevra themselves. That one person in the chevra who is frightening everyone else. It's complicated. There's a real fear factor, and fear is in itself can have physical implications. It's not pashut. It's complex, and we hope, Baruch Hashem, that we're seeing the end of it. Hopefully, with the vaccine, Baruch Hashem, we'll see finally. Baruch Hashem will say, "Dai l'tzori seinu."
Amen. So this week is Parshas Vayichi. The Torah tells us, "Sisani madi chesed ve'emes." Yaakov Avinu asks Yosef to do chesed with him and to take him up back to Eretz Canaan, back to Eretz Yisrael, to bury him after he dies. So I know that every year, Chevra Kedisha, the Vara Bar Chevra Kedisha, and NASC, maybe you want to talk about NASC for a second, and then we'll go into Team Travis.
NASC is a National Association of Chevra Kedisha. It's something that I started really in the mid-90s. It was just basically a name for community lectures that we did, conferences that we had. It also gave me the opportunity to address issues on a more national scale, certainly on a more regional scale, so that whatever we were able to accomplish here could be brought to other parts of the country. But it was a very small thing. It's only been about the last 7 or 8 years that NASC has become a really important organization, and we do many things. But Parshas Vayechi, I realized early on, when you are in New York and you realize that only 5% of Jewish people have Kfura Kahalacha and have Tahara Kahalacha, you realize that there is obviously not very much education going on, even in the traditional Jewish community. So one of the things I actually instituted at that time in the early 80s, at that time it was under the banner of the Vada Rabbanim of Queens, was to encourage Rabbanim all over the city, and we advertised in national papers like the Jewish Press at that time. There weren't the Yated Namadiyah didn't exist, nor did many of the others. So we advertised.
Believe it or not.
So the point was that we advertised full page ads or half page ads, encouraging Rabbanim all over the country to use Parshas Vayechi as a moment to teach about the Inyanim of Kvura, Kvura Kahalocha, Kvura Tahara and Tachrichim, and Chesed Shalemis. It was the perfect Shabbos. It actually caught on pretty well at that time, and after about 10 years, it kind of phased out. And about 7 or 8 years ago, I began, maybe 10 years ago, I began publicizing it again under the banner of NASC. And we started a Shabbos that we called Team Shabbos. Team stands for Traditional End of Life Awareness Movement. And the goal was that people should talk about these issues that we really shy away from. You know, the Chafetz Chaim famously spoke about us thinking about those who die as belonging to a chevra of mason. There's a chevra of mason, there's a society, there's a club of people who die, but we don't take out membership. It's not our club, we don't belong. And so we don't really make decisions or take the time to prepare for things that we really need to prepare about. So at that time, we started initially with end-of-life issues, meaning afterlife issues. And then when I started working on some things with the Aguda, we were working on halachic living wills. We extended it to medical decisions and having a halachic living will so that people really need to prepare. And our motto has been, be aware. It's awareness about what the issues are. Why do I need a halachic living will? What is a halachic living will? Why do I need to write a tzavah kahalacha? What are the issues? And when should I buy graves? Where should I buy graves? Should I buy graves? All of these issues. And it grew into a real movement. Last year, we had over 500 shuls that joined us to speak about these issues. And this year we hope to have over 600 shuls. Be'ez Hashem, this year it's a little different. We're running it virtually. It's mainly a group of webinars, but we are still encouraging Rabbanim all over to use Parshas Vayechi as a moment to speak about these issues that we generally shy away from, that many people don't know about, and explain why we do things, that we need to do things, we need to be prepared. Baruch Hashem, it's been very much Shliach, and the Rabbanim are doing it. And the fact that we do it as a group makes it easier. It's also Rabbanim, if they're in a younger shul, why would they want to talk about these things? If they're an older shul, who wants to talk about these things? People are afraid. So therefore, you never talk about it. But if you have a Shabbos that hundreds of shuls are talking about, it gives Rabbanim the cover to be able to speak about things that they generally wouldn't speak about.
So what would you say is an important issue that the Hamishic community, the Unzer Olam, I would say, not aware of that they should be? And that should be brought out to light.
First and foremost is probably still halachic living wills. The recognition that we live in a world where when you go into a hospital, you're going into a culture that operates very much kineged das Torah, kineged what the Torah wants of us in terms of appreciation of what a moment of life is all about. And that we need to be prepared, because when we come into a hospital and we're not prepared and someone can't speak for themselves and they don't have the right, the autonomous right to make medical decisions for themselves, and they haven't really designated a person to do so, they're at the mercy of the hospital. And that's true even for children over the age of 21, technically. Only someone who designates a proxy. The beauty of a halachic living will is that not only designates a proxy, but it makes the Rav part of the team and says that this proxy can speak to the Rav, and the doctor must give information to the Rav, and the Rav becomes that which guides the family as to how to deal with this medical situation. Dr. can't say, I'm not speaking to him. He is part of the team. He's part of who you designate as your proxy. So it's very important, first and foremost, still, I would say. But if you're younger, how many from people don't, young people, kailul people, rabbeim, don't have life insurance? And it's really a tremendous avla. This year we're focusing on life insurance. We have a webinar being given by Rabbi Pesach Kron, and he interviews a younger man, a wonderful fellow by the name of Yoel Yitzchak Bodek. The website is teamshabbos.org. All of our webinars are listed there. You can, there's no charges for any of them. It's just registration, just register. And you can see all of them. And it's very worthwhile, even though you may have missed some, because we started this past Motzai Shabbos. The one for Thursday night is still there, but there are others that you may find of interest. And we will, Be'ez Hashem, have them, we'll be showing them again. I'm not sure exactly when, but we may have a marathon where for 36 hours you'll be able to access all of the different lectures. But for the Frum community, I think for the younger Eilam, Reb Moshe wrote that life insurance is a chiyuv. It's not a chisaron in your betachon. It's not. It doesn't indicate that you don't believe in the Rebbeinu Shlom. Adarabba, you're supposed to make hishtadlus. And if anyone sits by their computer like I do and you see all the chesed fund stories that come in, literally a few a day sometimes, and stories of people who passed away from COVID or passed away, or young people stop or nifta, whatever the reasons are, they don't have life insurance. It's a pacha. They try to raise $50,000 just to get them through whatever it is, or even $250,000. What is that going to do for a mishpacha with eight kids?
This podcast is sponsored by Teva Media. Now, you're asking me, who's Teva Media? Teva Media provides a wide range of online marketing services to a wide variety of businesses, nonprofits, and e-commerce brands. Are you looking to rank higher on Google searches, optimize your social media, increase your website sales, or even improve the management of your website? Whatever marketing services you need, Noah and his team at Teva Media have it handled. Now let me tell you about Teva Media. We here at the Vada Bottom of Queens were clients, longtime clients of Teva Media, and I can tell you personally that their quality of service is out of this world. When I first spoke to Teva Media for social media, they were very thorough in helping us design a compelling strategy to help engage our community and keep them up to date with the good work of our great organization. They stepped up, and to this day, they work wonders for our social media, email blasts, and website management. Now, you want to take the next step. You want to optimize your business, and you want to make sure that you're getting everything you can in this digital era, especially with the advent of COVID-19 and the way communication is done today. So, book a free consultation at tevamedia.com. Teva Media, TEVAHMEDIA, all one word, .com. You know, get it? Noah, Teva Media. Or call Noah at 917-675-0924. Mention Vodcast for a discount on your first 90 days. Teva Media, helping you ride the digital wave.
Now I'm going to say something that's probably going to surprise some people. I think there is a chiyuv. It is even much more connected than I think we realize. I think the Frum community needs to be sensitive to the fact that every second Jew in the United States in the year 2020 is probably going to be cremated.
What?
Yeah. It is, we estimated 40% about 5 years ago across the country, but it's probably closer to 50% now. The regular population is almost at 60%, and the Yidden are not far behind. But you have no idea how many, I don't know too many Frum Yidden that don't have a cousin, a second cousin, someone they're close to at work, whatever it might be, just to open the conversation, talk to them. There is, forget about your achrayas. I believe, the Gemara says in Ma'akatan, Tavchav Zayin Amid Beis, if somebody dies in the city, kol b'nei ho'ir asurin ba'asiyas malach, even though you're working for someone and you're picking olives from a tree, you have to get out of the tree and you have to go make sure that the person gets buried. The only thing that takes that achrayas away is the fact there's a chever kadisha that takes care of it. The Gemara says, chabur asir kabir, it's a chabur. But what have you done about people who don't know about a chabur? They don't want to go to the chabur. And they're yidden. I mean, they're not the firmest yidden. Many of them are intermarried. But lemaisa, they're yidden. They're fort bonim atem l'ashem l'keichem. And the fact is that they are, I wasn't planning to tell the story, but I'll say it very quick.
Sure.
Fascinating, powerful story. I just happened to see it last week. I hadn't seen it for many, many, many years, or heard it for many years. But it's a story that Ali Shur, the Rav Walba, brings from his Rebbe, Rabbi Yerucham, the Mashgiach and the Mir, said over from his Rebbe, the altar of Kelm. He said over that everyone in Kelm knew that the altar had a different face on Shabbos. He looked at the altar on Shabbos, Mamash looked different. There was a certain simcha, there was a certain menucha, there was a certain radiance, a kedusha that he had, that it was just his Shabbos persona. And everybody knew. He said there was one Shabbos where he looked like a regular weekday. Did not look his regular Shabbos, the tzura. And I don't know if somebody asked him or he said himself, he recognized people were looking at him. So after Shabbos, he said, "Do you know who died?" Smolenskin died. Smolenskin was one of the biggest maskilim, a guy who fought Torah. Mamasha Russia undermined Torah yeshivas wherever he could undermine them. And Rabbi Ruch, the altar of Kelim said, can you imagine the tsar of his neshama when he came to the Olam HaEmes? And he now recognizes the truth. He was a person with tremendous kochas. He couldn't be such a big rusher if he wasn't that capable. And he realized what he could have had and what he lost. And ein lo chelik le'olam haba, it's over. The tsar of his neshama, how could I have simcha at the Shabbos? People die, but they go to olam haba. We live this world, it's a tragedy. But he was so disturbed at the tsar of the neshama of a Smolensky. So we should be disturbed. We should feel the pain of yidden that we know, certainly family that we know. Open a conversation, reach out. There's a lot to be said about that. We've had a few lectures on the subject. You could welcome to see them. Project Inspire did one this today and or yesterday. They're doing another one tomorrow, which we also have on our list of webinars. And all of these will be available to see again. I know it sounds strange.
Well, yeah, so I wanted to just ask you, what is it about cremation that people look there to? I do know that, you know, traditionally, you know, certain things are Jewish, you know, like having a Seder, even non-people not affiliated have a Seder. And Jewish burial is something I would think that was always, in some way, shape, or form, is always on the top of the list. So you're saying now that
the last 30 or 40 years, as it has grown exponentially across the country, you know, via Kristel Tzach, Yidl Tzach, what the Goyim are doing, we do.
I mean, the cremation has grown.
And the cremation has become, I remember, I think it was in 2000 and maybe 14, they predicted that it'll pass the 50% mark nationally for everyone in 2025.
Is that because of financial, economic?
It passed, that was in 2014. It passed that mark in 2017. The jump was so quick that they were amazed. It passed 50% nationally for everyone, for Goyim and everyone in 2017. It's now probably closer to 60%. They say it's going to go to 80%. And the reasons are very many. It's first of all, there is an industry that is selling this. There is a cremation industry that is selling this because there is a certain amount of cost involved in burial, and people were shying away, and the cost keeps getting bigger and bigger. I mean, I remember even in the 80s, a kever, you could buy a grave for $1,000. If you knew somebody, you can get it for a couple of $100, but $1,000 again. Today, any kever in New York City area is $7,000 and up. You can't get a kever for less than that. The grave openings are $2,000, or close to that. Funerals are way up. You're talking about someone's getting buried, it's $15,000 if they don't have a kever. They can get cremated for under $1,000, and it comes back in an urn, and they can have a little memorial service where in the garden, or even if you rent a funeral home for a few hours. It's much more than that. People are traveling. Families are spread all over the place. They don't want to burden their children to come in for a levaya or to visit their grave. I think there's a guilt factor. They never visited the grave, so they don't want to burden their children to do the same. They have an urn. They can have one urn in every child's house, so with some of the ashes. And this is marketed by a huge industry. There are all kinds of meshuggah, the things that they do, but it's very complex. It's not a simple answer, but the fact is, hefkeres, there are two issues. There's hefkeres, and hefkeres has now reached that if we don't have a chashivas for a person, for a tzelem elokim, we don't recognize that a person is a davar chashuv. There are many people who would spend more money to saving their cat than they would saving their neighbor. There's a whole lack of chashivas for what a ben adam is, what a person is, what a tzelem elokim is. And if you don't believe in the hasharas hanefesh, if you don't believe in olam haba, you don't believe in the schar va'oinish, and you don't believe in tchias hameisim, you don't believe in all of these things, then why not? Why shouldn't you do that? I really believe the challenge for us is to teach about hasharas hanefesh, to teach the yud gimel ikrei ha'emunah. In fact, Yankov Kamenetsky once said to me, "Vos heist a meis mitzvah in America?" And he said to me, "I yed a yid v'shtapt." He says, "What does that mean?" He said to me, "Who is a meis mitzvah in our country?" This was in the early 80s. And he said, "Every Jew that dies, because if it's not just that they don't have a kever, most people have a kever, But again, there's a medical examiner that in those days there was nothing to protect us. People couldn't get buried the same day. Many people, as I told you, in the 70s, 5%, he must have been aware that most people didn't have tahar and tachrichim. So it was really a yedin that stopped, every Jew that dies. But he said to me, what is chesed shel emes? We all know what chesed shel emes is, because Rashi tells us that chesed ve'emes means that you don't get paid for it. That's why it's chesed ve'emes. At least that person is not going to repay you, or at least you don't expect to get repaid. There are different explanations of what that means. He said he believes there's another taich. He said chesed ve'emes, he says everybody does chesed. The guy who cremates his father, or the guy who views his father for a week, they have a wake every night and they embalm him, they are doing chesed. What's the difference? Why isn't that chesed shel emes? Why isn't that good? He says, because what do we do different than they do? Our chesed is defined by emes. It's defined by Torah's emes. It's defined by what is the true covet. And that, he said, is what makes it chesed ve'emes. He said, Yaakov Avinu, we would have thought the biggest chesed is bury him in Mitzrayim. They would have treated him mamish, would have given him a shrine beyond anything. No, I'll not bury him in Mitzrayim. That was the emes. It required to be defined by what emes is. And we need to spread the emes that explains our chesed. I often say Rabbanim, I don't know how many Rabbanim might be listening. If you're at a Levaya where there are none from people present, you have an unbelievable opportunity to speak about what we are doing and why this is important. And the kavod, the zechus of giving kavod to another Jew, and explain to be buried in the kever avos with their other family members. There's nothing greater than that. Use the opportunity, use that teachable moment to convey to the non-frum that are there and have them think about these things. And again, if you have an opportunity to follow up after that, surely, but it's an excellent opportunity not to be wasted. And not to say anything. You're in a shiva house and the same thing happens. There are none from people there. And you could talk about the levaya and the covet of having the urn there and carrying the nifter and burying it, what it means for the family and the closure. Whatever you want to say that you think will resonate with them, talk about Olam Haba, talk about our belief in Tchiyas HaMesim. Most average Friar Yidden don't know that Tchiyas HaMesim is a Jewish concept. Resurrection to them is Christian. They think that Jews would never believe in Tchiyas HaMesim. They just don't hear it. So the idea is that we need to focus on it and we need to reach out. So those are issues that I think apply to the Frum community very, very much. And in fact, the title, we changed it, but the original title of the shiur we did Motzei Shabbos, was why is the cremation of a secular Jew in California important, or how does it impact a Frum Jew in New York City and Yerushalayim? And I can't tell you how many from Yidden call me day in and day out. This one's uncle died, this one's cousin died, this one's this. First of all, it's a reason to keep a kasher with them. But the time to discuss it is not when the person died. By then it's too late. You're dealing with wills, wishes. It's very hard to change. Talk to them when they're alive and well. Come up with a reason to talk about it. It's not so hard. There are many ways in which it can be done. Just open the conversation and talk to them. I always say the Mace Mitzvah in America, based on what Rabbi Yankov said, is 60 years old, jogging 5 miles a day, going to their lawyer to write their will. They're writing, they want to be cremated. That's the Mace Mitzvah in the day. That's when you have to reach them.
So these issues are really important to our community, as our insular.
But we don't realize that in Lakewood, people reach out to me from Lakewood. They have a cousin, they have a this, they have a, you know, whatever it is. They come from Mishpacha. People went off the derech. Cousins that, came back from Europe and weren't so from. Every family has this type of situation. I, in my own Mishpacha, I had this. Remember my father's Mishpacha? Lived in Florida, whatever. His mother-in-law lived in California. These are things that are prevalent in our community, in the far reaches of our circle. But we need to, discuss it and offer to help and explain it. But it's a conversation that takes time and it's over years sometimes. But you need to be mishtadel. You need to get involved. And I think it's our achrayus to do it if we possibly can.
Do you find that people that do have that conversation are by and large successful?
Very often, early enough. Certainly if it's a closer family. If this is grandparents or even a great uncle, whatever, we have a grave for you in our family plot. I will be so honored to go visit your grave when I visit my parents' grave. Do you know the pain that I will have, Grandma, if you get cremated? I know we're different than you are. I will have a hole that will never be filled. I will go to the cemetery and see that you're not there. Your parents are there. My parents will be there. And you're not there. I will never overcome that pain. I will never overcome that sense of loss, that hole in my life. Very powerful. Very, very powerful. But again, it may take time. It's not something that happens necessarily in one conversation.
And you have to have that right relationship.
You have to, right. I say it's kedaye to have or maintain relationships sometimes just for this. And, it's important. And if you get them to agree and the rest of the family is not so frum, and especially if they knew that they once wanted cremation, make sure it's in writing. Because if it's not in writing, they will later claim that, they wanted to be cremated. But if there's nothing in writing, very good chance that you will lose. Because most of the judges, who are Jewish especially, are very much opposed to a frum person supposedly coercing an unfirm person into burial.
Helicoptering in, as they say.
Whatever it is. We've been through this, unfortunately, too many times. Sometimes we win, but it's not often.
So the lesson is really, once, like you said, once a person is shrinished up,
very difficult.
I find this fascinating because I know I've been talking to you about this for many, many years, and this is your passion and how much it really is. It's an issue that's not going away, and adrava, it's getting worse. It's a fascinating thing that in 2020, with all the information that we have and the access that we have to all the creature comforts as yidden, as from yidden, in life and in death, that this issue was just at our doorstep. And it's, I remember you once told me, talking about people in their apartment buildings, speaking to their neighbors, people that live in, especially here in the city or in Queens, where you have a neighbor down the hall or upstairs or downstairs that's elderly.
And if you offer to help them, well, we have, Baruch Hashem, we are blessed in this city. And now, I don't know how many people know this, but we opened the cemetery in Florida for this purpose, to bury people.
I was
going
to ask you to talk about that, but yeah.
And it's called South Florida Jewish Cemetery. 70%, we opened just about 2 years ago, so we're going on our second anniversary. But 70% of the people who purchase graves or get buried there were going to be cremated or certainly considering cremation. But we sell at a very low rate, much cheaper. It's about a third of the price. And we'll give it away for nothing if people can't afford it. Even here, we're Baruch Hashem fortunate that we have places like Hebrew Free Burial Association and Chesed Shel Emes that if we can offer a neighbor down the hall who is cremated because they don't have anybody, no one's going to be metopol with them, so they put that in, it's the easiest way out. Talk to them, I'll be happy to take care of it. Let's set something up right now and make sure that you follow them and they go into a hospital, keep after them. There's no bigger zchus than to be mezake a yid with nitzchius.
I mean, I you read the stories about yidden throughout the Darius that were meiser nefesh for kfur kalacha. Forget about living as yidden.
Yeah.
Kfur kalacha and making sure that they would end up where they were supposed to, kfuris Yisrael. I don't want to take any more time, Rabbi Zohar. I'm sure there's a lot we can talk about. This has been extremely...
Maybe we'll do it again sometime.
Yeah,
not a parshas Vayechi, we can talk about other things.
Yeah, but it's been extremely informative, and especially about cremation and...
I'll just end up, if you hear this before parshas Vayechi, make sure your Rav is aware of Team Shabbos and encourage Rabbanim to speak about these end-of-life issues. You can go to teamshabbos.org and watch all of the webinars and look at all the different topics that we speak about. Even taking care of elderly parents is a topic. We have a webinar with Rabbi Ephraim Shapiro, which is fascinating. Rabbi Chaim Aryeh Zev Ginsberg speaks passionately about the quality of life after having gone through his personal yeshua and a tremendous nes that happened. So there's a lot there, and we encourage you to participate this year. And next year, we should all be together in Yerushalayim and have Parshas Vayechi.
As I say every year, Rabbi Zohar, I hope you lose your job in this.
I'm ready to retire anyway, right? We used to tell me this 10 years ago, it hurt a little bit. Now it's a deal.
All right. Mitzvah Hashem. Bila mavas anetzach. We should only hear good things.
Amen.
Thank you. Thank you for listening to the podcast. We hope you enjoyed it. If you have any questions or comments, please feel free to send us an email at vhq@queensvad.org. Again, that's vhq@queensvad.org. please feel free to subscribe at queensvod.org and to receive all of our content, including the vodcast, the weekly Shabbos podcast, and our newsletter, and for updates and news. Thank you and have a great day.